All right, so as everybody's kind of filing in, we'll go ahead and get started because I have a little bit to talk to you about, but I also want to answer any questions. And if we have time, they also recommended that we actually try to pray. Huh, what a thought, right? So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for the many fruits that you've already bestowed upon us. And we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us at this time, that this brief time we spend as we just desire to learn how to speak with you in a deeper and more authentic way bears the fruit that you desire more than we could hope, ask, or imagine. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do is kind of clarify some terms for us first, and then we'll get in kind of like the real meat of prayer. And I know that it's kind of a small screen behind me, but I'll read anything that I have up there, okay? So the first thing that I want to talk about is like, what is the presupposition that we ought to have? Like, how do we begin with prayer even? I remember when I was a seminarian, we're supposed to be like guys that are good at prayer, right? Like, go in the chapel and pray. And maybe you've had that before, like, well, why don't you just go pray? Well, how do I pray? And sometimes you get this, well, just go do it. Well, what do you mean just go do it? Like, that's like saying, like, go play a sport you've never played before. How? Well, just go out in the field and it'll come to you. Like, no, it doesn't happen that way, right? So we need to have some sort of way to build a foundation for our prayer life. And some of the things that we believe help us. The first thing is this. We exist within the Trinity's love. So it's not about trying to find God who is hiding from us. God is never hiding from us. You can't escape God. If God stopped thinking about you for one blip of his infinite memory, you would cease to exist, okay? So it's not about finding God. It's about becoming aware of where God is active in my life and what God is trying to say to me. So the presupposition about prayer is really that it's more about me opening up my eyes than trying to, again, find God who is hiding from me. And what we long ultimately to see, the end of all prayer actually happens in heaven, where prayer is perfected. And in heaven, we see God face to face. So what we desire in prayer really is this face-to-face relationship. Sin attacks that. That's why we call it reconciliation, right? What are cilia, all of you biology freaks, right? The little hairs that stick out of cells and everything, right? What are your cilia? Your cilia on human beings, it's your eyelashes. Reconciliation, eyelash to eyelash, face to face. That I want to be able to see God face to face, and that's my desire, right? To gaze on God. So here's some nice little thoughts on prayer from the church. God invites us into a relationship with him that is both personal and communal. He speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Prayer is our response to God who's already speaking, or better yet, revealing himself to us. Therefore, prayer is not merely an exchange of words, but it engages the entire person in a relationship with God the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. God is crying out to reveal himself to us. And it's about, again, being receptive to what God is trying to reveal about who we are and who he is, right? And so prayer engages the entirety of who we are, and it's our response to God who is already active. So again, it's not like we're just trying to pick up the phone. God's already the one dialing, okay? He's already calling us. Okay, terms. Meditation. No, we don't do that, okay? Here's the difference, but this is a good thing. So like, let's say somebody says, oh, like I'm a Buddhist and I do meditation, okay? What is the difference between a Buddhist meditating and a Catholic or a Christian meditating? That Zen Buddhism especially says that what they're trying to do is get to nothingness, right? I just want to empty myself, right? No, that's a bunch of malarkey, right? So what we do when we meditate is that we are desiring an encounter with a truth and ultimately with the person of Jesus Christ. And so as I meditate, it says meditation is above all, it's a quest. The mind seeks to understand the why and the how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. By meditating on the Gospels, holy icons, liturgical texts, spiritual writings, or the great book of creation, meaning you can walk outside and even meditate, We come to make our own that which is God's. To the extent that we are humble and faithful, we discover in meditations the movements that stir the heart as we are able to discern them. It is a question of acting truthfully in order to come into the light. Lord, what do you want me to do? So obviously, so here's the first important thing, okay? We're not even into the how yet. I'm just kind of still giving you some, terms. Meditation, okay? Meditation is a quest that we are on that obviously needs some sort of a tool. It can be nature. It can be the scriptures. It can be an icon. It can be a prayer itself, right? We can pray the rosary as a meditation, okay? But meditation is basically trying to find a little bit of a glimpse into the, why am I here and why is my life this way, God? And where are you in the midst of this, okay? St. Anselm, make a little time for God and rest a while in him. Speak to God and say with your whole heart, I seek your face, Lord, I desire. And Julian of Norwich, this is just so you know that I'm not making this up, like really holy people have actually said this type of stuff. Do you want to know what our Lord meant in all of this? Learn it well. Love was what he meant. Who showed it to you? Love. What did he show you? Love. How did he show it to you? Out of love. So when I am meditating on a holy icon, or I'm meditating on the scriptures, what God is revealing is his love to me, right? And his love for us, and how that love impels me forward to change my life, to have a conversion, right? And then to go out and to share that same love with others. And Teresa of Avila, the important thing is not to think much, but to love much, okay? So love, charity is the end of all things. Okay. St. Ignatius of Loyola gave us what is referred to as the spiritual exercises. So he gave us this great gift. So the story of St. Ignatius, really briefly, was this. He was striving for greatness. He went off and thought that he would find greatness on the battlefield. It was all going well until a cannonball hit him in the leg, right? And so not having necessarily modern medical facilities, Ignatius had to lie in a hospital for several months. And what he did was that he started to read books that were around, if you guys remember what books are. And he realized that when he would read the books about heroes, he would get excited for a little bit, and he'd have kind of this, imagine going and seeing like the Avengers or something like that, and you kind of walk out like, yeah, Captain America or something. And he says, but then eventually it kind of tapers off. But then, I guess because nothing else good was lying around, he's like, oh, there's also the Bible. I guess I'll try that. And he said, and then in reading the scriptures, what he realized was that the zeal that came alive within him lasted for a long time. Ignatius had a long time because his leg didn't set right, and so he had them break it again and laid there for another few months in the hospital. And it was during this time that he wrote what are called the spiritual exercises, right? How do we know how God is active? So he says, when I'm meditating, so let's say you read a scripture, and I always talk about the Holy Spirit highlighter. And maybe we will do this a little bit later, but when you read a scripture, or even during Mass, lo and behold, God can speak to you during Mass, that there might be a word or a phrase from God's word that sticks out to you. I always tell people that's the Holy Spirit highlighter. Why did that phrase strike me? And that I ought to meditate on that and ask even that question to the Holy Spirit. Why are you revealing this to me? Why is this important to me? And I meditate on it, as Ignatius says, with love. I ponder it with love. And then I embrace whatever God reveals to me with love. Okay? And meditation then leads us to contemplation. And contemplation really is just this divine gaze. St. John Vianney would spend hours in Eucharistic adoration. And his disciples, I guess, said, what do you do while you're in church all day? Basically said, I look at my God and my God looks back at me. It's this gaze. Contemplation is kind of a glimpse experience in prayer that we can have of what heaven will be like when we see God face to face. So meditation is the beginning. And it leads, hopefully, to contemplation. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? This isn't like God's not a vending machine that, okay, here's step one, here's step two, and then voila, You're going to have this deep mystical experience every time you sit down in church. People are going to come and bow at your knees and be like, teach me, wise one. No. It's a journey that we're on, right? But this is what we are desiring. Contemplation is a gaze turned toward Christ. By God's action of grace, you may be raised above meditation to a state of seeing or experiencing the text as mystery and reality. In contemplation, you come into an experiential contact with the one behind or beyond the text. So what does this mean? I can move from a contemplation on this truth, Jesus loves me, to an experience of, Jesus, you love me. Do you see the difference? It's subtle. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. To an experience of, no, Jesus, you love me. And to sit in that and to receive that. That is a huge difference. I'll give you an example from my own life. Again, embarrassing story because I'm a priest and I should be holy and I'm not. So this one time, another priest, I'm on retreat and he said, can you tell me about God the Father's love in your life? I said, sure. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only son to save us, that anybody who believes in him might not die but have eternal life. And it's not that God loved, or that I loved him first. He loved me first. He's like, hey, thanks for the theology lesson. I wasn't asking you to teach me about God the Father's love. I wanted you to tell me about your experience of God the Father's love. And I just stopped and I just stared at him kind of like, And this is what this priest said to me. He goes, you're what's wrong with the priesthood. Thanks. He said, because if as a priest we are called to reveal God the Father's love to the world, and I ask you to tell me about it, and you stare at me like a deer in the headlights, what good are you? As a Christian or another Christ who is called to go out and to reveal the love and the mercy of God to others, if I don't have my own known experience of this, what good am I? To the girls, again, that's what makes Sister Miriam anointed, because she's speaking out of her lived, like her encounter with Jesus. That's why your hearts are moved, because she testifies to something that's real. It's not a theology lesson. It's a relationship. And that's what we're really desiring, okay, through our prayer lives. Okay, I'm going to skip over that. It's really good. This is really amazing. Okay. So how do I know if I'm actually progressing in prayer? Okay, and I am still going to get to the actual kind of some of the process that I want to reveal to you. But how do I know if I'm growing in prayer? Well, the first thing is that I'm growing in virtue. So here's the thing. So maybe, you know, even this weekend, some people have said, oh my gosh, like that was amazing. Like I really had this felt experience of God's love. And that's a grace to be received. And you're like, yeah, I was just kind of struggling to be there. And I thought, man, is the air, like all the guys are like, turn the air up. And all the girls are like, it's an ice box in here. And I couldn't focus and I couldn't, you know. If I am growing in charity and I am growing in virtue, that is a sign that my prayer life is effective in my life. I remember one time again as a seminarian, I'm talking to my spiritual director. I'm like, I just want to be holy. And he's like, what do you want to do? Do you want to start like floating when you pray? I'm like, that would be nice. That way I would know. You know, like it doesn't have to be just a few inches off the ground. I don't need to, you know, be bouncing off the ceiling, but just something that kind of shows. And he said, well, do you feel like you are closer to Christ now than you were a year ago? Yeah. Well, then what else are you looking for? Because that's the end. Right? Virtuous living. That virtuous living also then turns into generosity towards others. So we don't just grow in holiness so that we can say like, just look at me. I wonder what my prayer card will look like someday, you know? And the devil, I'm a mess of a person. Here's how the devil can hijack even a good intention, right? So this is what my prayer life sometimes is like. Jesus, I need to grow in humility. Make me humble. Jesus, make me so humble that people look at me and say, wow, that guy is humble. If you need a patron saint of humility, I'll step forward, Lord. And when they build my statue use my right side. No, I'm kidding. No, that's us. So even a good intention, right? I want to be holy. What does that look like? And so I can say, well, I want this felt experience. And I start almost worship, making an idol out of the experience instead of the relationship itself. That I'm growing in love for God and love for my neighbor. The charity of, again, the love of Christ compels us and sends us out. I have a love for the church. I have a detachment from things, frugality. I'm not afraid of suffering for the sake of love. I'm not afraid. Girls, talk to the guys later. That's what being a man is about. We're not afraid of suffering for the sake of love. Right? I'm not self-centered. And that God becomes more and more on my mind as I go through. Okay. Presuppositions. God's always near us. He loves us. He speaks to us always. It's really great stuff. Okay. Yeah. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. 1 Samuel, not as man sees, as God sees, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. And then St. Ambrose, by your room, you must understand, not a room enclosed by walls that imprison your body, but the room that is within you, the room where you hide your thoughts, where you keep your affections. This room of prayer is always with you, where only God can see you. Go into your room where only your Father can see you. It's kind of what we talked about last night a little bit during adoration, right? To make an offering of your heart, that's the place where we go. Okay, man plunges into the depths of reality whenever he enters into his own heart. God, who probes the heart, awaits him there in your heart. There he discerns his proper destiny beneath the eyes of God. Okay, we're going to skip that. Okay, so I think after this one, hang on. So the first step, Sesame Street's going to teach us a lesson on prayer here. All right. The first step of prayer, and this is where, if those of you that are very studious and taking notes, this is where we're going to start writing down these kind of four things, right, is to have the capacity of acknowledgement. What do I mean by acknowledgement? The question, where are you? When God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? It's not because they were very good at hide-and-go-seek and he didn't see them hiding behind a tree. Like, wow, you guys are clever. Look at that, you know. No, like, where are you? Like, you used to walk with me in the garden and now you're hiding. Like, where are you? We're very good in our society. Like, how are you doing? I'm fine. Really? Yeah. Are you sure? Whatever. And we can't even sometimes articulate. Have you ever been in a mood and you don't even know why you're in that mood? Dude, eat a Snickers, you know? I'm going to let that one go too. Okay. Or another analogy that I use is lots of times it's almost like we walk into a hospital and we say, I hurt. And the doctor says, where? And you say, I don't know. I just hurt. Well, can you point somewhere? Can you show me something? And sometimes in the spiritual life, that's just what it is, that sometimes we show up and we don't even acknowledge where we are before God. And it's almost like we think that we need to put all of that stuff aside in order to begin prayer instead of actually just sitting down sometimes and being like, Jesus, I am exhausted. I don't want to be here. Acknowledgement. So here's Grover singing a song with Dave Matthews on acknowledgement.
Oh, hey, Grover.
Hi, Dave.
Is something wrong, Grover?
Yes, David. Right now I am feeling a feeling, and it is not a very good feeling.
Hey. I'm feeling a feeling that's not a very good feeling as well. What feeling are you feeling?
I feel... Oh, David, to be honest, I do not know what to call this feeling I feel.
I'm not sure what to call the feeling I'm feeling either. You know what we need?
What?
A song.
Think it will help?
It couldn't hurt.
I need a word so I can say what I'm feeling.
with all of my heart to take a rocket ship up to the moon. Well, I'm sad and I'm mad and I don't have a rocket, 'cause the wish that I wished did not come true. No, the wish that I wished did not come true.
I need a word so I can say what I'm feeling today. I need a word so I can say how I feel. I need a word
to
say what I'm meaning to say.
And tell you the way that I'm feeling.
I have a friend with a cape who can fly through the sky. And I'm jealous 'cause I wanna fly too. Friend, but I wanna be a superhero too. Yeah, I wanna be a superhero too. Nobody wants to be angry, I know.
Nobody wants to be sad.
But I can always help the way that I'm feeling. I won't always be happy.
Okay, that's enough of that. But you get the idea. It's actually, it's Sesame Street, but it's brilliant because what we have is a lot of people living in quiet desolation and isolation in our society. For as technologically savvy as all of you are with social media, there's not a lot of authentic communication and acknowledgement of where I am. So to be able to learn the discipline of expressing actually how I feel at this moment and bringing that to the Lord. Again, what do you have there? I'm sad and I'm mad because I made a wish and that wish did not come true. I'm happy for my friend, but I'm jealous because I don't have the same gifts that that person has. And I feel bad about myself because I even feel that way. So to be able to acknowledge. Another kind of embarrassing thing for my life. So I was getting transferred in one of my assignments, and I remember having a lot of this anxiety. And I remember telling my spiritual director, I just said, I'm sure that I'm just anxious because I'm moving and I want to do a good job and I don't know who the new people are going to be. And he goes, well, have you asked God why you're anxious? Why would I ask God? I already know an answer to. I just told you why I'm anxious. Why would I ask God why am I anxious? Like, well, genius. Maybe God knows a little bit more about your own heart than you know. Right? And so I went to the chapel. I remember just sitting down and, Jesus, I'm anxious. I know why I'm anxious. But if you want to tell me why I'm anxious, go ahead, you know. And without missing a beat, and this doesn't happen a lot in my prayer life, but I remember hearing very clearly, you misunderstand, be perfect as I am perfect. And then my anxiety that I was experiencing wasn't about a transfer, but it's being born out of a spirit of perfectionism. So if I sit down and I say, Jesus, I'm jealous because my friend got this or my friend is dating so-and-so and I wish that I was, and that's why I feel this way, but you tell me about my jealousy, that gives the Lord permission to speak to you about what you are acknowledging your own experience is. That makes sense? So acknowledge. To acknowledge means becoming aware of, paying attention to, noticing, and naming my interior affective movements, thoughts, feelings, desires. It is impossible to grow in relationship with another without first coming to some self-possession. We are invited to encounter God as we are and to acknowledge our thoughts, feelings, and desires. It is the first necessary dynamic of growing intimacy with the Trinity. God is revealing himself to us. Our job is to reveal ourselves back to him, right? So let's even take something like, this is kind of legit, right? So let's take something like pornography, right? Sometimes you have to admit, Jesus, I am attracted to pornography. I have this desire. I need you to purify this desire. But I can't pretend that it's not there. It's there. So I need you to speak over me your truth and to help me, right? Instead of just sitting down and being like, Jesus, just give me purity. Jesus, just give me purity. Jesus, just give me purity. Jesus, just give me, like, Jesus, listen, I really am attracted in this way. Speak to me about my desire. It's true, right? And that's where it gets real. And you realize, and you guys are either asleep or hopefully you're kind of thinking like, whoa, it's a little bit of a deeper level, right? So once we have acknowledged, then we have to relate. Okay, so here's the difference, okay? And here is a big fundamental fault that a lot of us fall into in our prayer lives. Sitting and thinking in church is not the same thing as praying. You just happen to be somebody that's thinking in a church. Does it make sense? Or to put it another way, there's a big word, rumination. Rumination means to just be spinning the wheels of my head. I'm thinking about holy things, and I happen to be sitting in a church right now, but never once have I actually said, Dear Jesus. If rumination was an Olympic sport, I think I could win it, right? Because I can spin my wheels all day long. Well, if this, and then this, well, if and that, and then that, and then if that happens, that, but if this happens, and if he says that, and she does that, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Well, then I better do this, and I better, thanks God, it's been good, you know, but there goes a half an hour, you know. Rumination is not the same as prayer. Relation is prayer. I can sit and think about my anxiety. I can sit and think about my depression. I can sit and think about my desire that I have. But if I'm just sitting there and just thinking about it myself, that is not the same thing as being able to enter into a dialogue and to relate it to God. Right? Second fundamental relational dynamic, to relate what I find in my heart to God and to do so honestly and consistently. Tell God all about it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And trust what is in the heart to God. It is a huge interior leap to move from awareness to the thoughts, feelings, and desires to actually relating them to God. That we have to speak it. And then to receive. Honest and consistent acknowledging and relating of the movements of the heart will dispose the disciple to receive fully and generously all that God desires to give. Reception of divine love is the most fruitful human activity. Mary is the model of fruitful receptivity because she is the first and greatest disciple of Jesus who receives everything from the Heavenly Father, right? To receive. Tell me, Jesus, about it myself. You know me better than I know myself. Speak, your servant is listening. And this becomes the part of prayer that's really difficult because it demands patience. Because it's not always just an instantaneous, here you go. But Lord, speak to me about this desire. Speak to me about this relationship. Speak to me about this depression. Speak to me about this anger. Speak to me about this jealousy. Speak to me about this joy that I have at this moment. And then to respond. What we receive from God calls for a response. Our response will be free, virtuous, effective, and fruitful if it is inspired, directed, empowered, and sustained by the grace we have received. Our response to God must be on the basis of the gift of communion received from him. For as Jesus teaches us, apart from me, you can do nothing. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary says. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Right? That is Mary's response. So when her cousin Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary doesn't say, well, that's right, Elizabeth. I am pretty special. No, she responds, you know, so the angel, how will this happen to me? The Spirit of the Lord will come down upon you. Therefore, the one to be born to you will be called holy, the Son of God. Mary's response, let it be done unto me according to your will. And then when she meets Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord. So what does this look like? Okay, so just from my own experience, Jesus, tell me why I am anxious. Or I should say, Jesus, first one, acknowledge, I'm anxious. Two, Jesus, tell me about my own anxiety. Three, receive, you misunderstand, be perfect as I am perfect. Four, respond, Thanks, Jesus, for telling me that I misunderstand. Be perfect as I am perfect. Tell me more about that. And that's where you start to have a dialogue with God. And I'll tell you this, that experience I had 6 years ago, and I still have that conversation going on with Jesus right now. I'm living out of perfectionism again today. I can't believe that this priest or that professor said that or thought that. That they didn't acknowledge my perfection, Jesus. Why are you so insecure? Do you not know who you are? Okay. Do you guys know the song Annie's Song? No? John Denver fans out there? All right, so those of you guys that are planning on getting married, you should learn this song so that you can woo somebody someday by Annie's Song. So Annie's Song is really, it's a song written between spouses, but I'm going to use it in this way. It actually kind of does this dynamic perfectly in song form because it begins with the first voice, which I'll call the human voice, crying out, "You fill up my senses." It's the human cry out to God, "You fill up my senses." And then he has all these beautiful images, like a walk in the forest. And then you have the response of God, "Come, let me love you. Let me give my life to you. Let me drown in your laughter. Let me die in your arms." Right? And then the response, again, is an even more emphatic, like, "You fill up my senses," okay? It's a beautiful song. I think for the sake of time, I have to skip it, so Apple iTunes it or whatever, stream it, spot whatever you guys do for. All right. This is for you, ladies. Here you go, all right. Again, the human voice,
like a night in the forest,
acknowledging how God's action happens,
like the mountains in springtime,
meditating on nature, God's
like
revelation,
a walk in the rain,
and how he acknowledges God's presence in his
like
life,
like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. You fill up my senses. Come fill me again.
Okay, now God's response.
Come let me love you. Let me give my life to you. Let me drown in your laughter. Let me die in your
musical interlude. Magnificat.
Fill up my senses like a night in the forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. Fill up my senses. Come fill me again. Come fill me again.
and then you die and go to heaven. Okay. So, to wrap up before I do a little question, what time do we go till? So, good grief. Okay. So here's the deal. Prayer is not a homework assignment, and it's not some sort of magic step-by-step process. What prayer is, it's a relationship. In the same way that you are intentional about making time to speak to your friends, your family, you have to be intentional about the time that you set aside to speak to God. So the first thing you have to do is intentionality. You have to make time for prayer. And that can look different for all of you. So sometimes some of you can dive right into studying scripture, Lectio Divina, a great prayer type that kind of glossed on a little bit but couldn't dive into. Sometimes you can meditate just by having a divine image, a holy icon. Even sometimes, again, you can meditate on God's beauty given to us through nature. But we need to be able to have the discipline to sit down and to be able to set aside a specific time for prayer. I need to grow in my capacity to acknowledge what I'm experiencing in life at this moment, to be real, not to try to push aside everything that I'm experiencing or to think that I have to polish myself up before I sit down to talk to God, but to enter into the mess and to say, this is really where I am, and to move beyond rumination into relation, not just to sit there and think about it because you will just drive yourself crazy, okay? That's why a lot of people have anxiety, right, and even depression. Why? Because they ruminate really well, but they don't relate very well. And then to be able to have the patience to say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Tell me about the things that I already know everything about, but you see what I do not see. And then to thank God and to respond with what you have heard. Amen? Amen. So by this time next year, you'll all be floating around me, and I'll be like, come on, come on. Like, I really want to do it. Okay, so that being said, questions. It doesn't even have to be on prayer, because I usually answer any question. I'm a priest, and so there's usually any weird question for a priest or somebody. You can okay. Any weird questions? Here we go. All right. The most difficult part about prayer and overcoming it is St. Ignatius refers to it as desolation. When you feel like there's nothing happening, or you feel like you're not hearing anything, and having the perseverance to stick with it, okay? In the same way, I dare say, like, I'm a priest, I'm not married, but I can tell you that priesthood isn't all, you know, laughs and giggles all the time. So sometimes you're just persevering through some difficult times until you get another time of what is called consolation. Imagine married couples could probably say that the entirety of their married life has not been joy and bliss, right? So same thing in our relationship with God, that sometimes we have this perceived feeling of God being distant from us, but to be able to persevere and to endure, to show up the next day and to stay at it. That's the most difficult part. Right, so why does God allow desolation? Sometimes desolation is caused by ourselves, okay? That could be through sin, through distraction, through whatever, just through our fallen humanity. Sometimes God allows us to experience desolation, I believe, because that way we can unconditionally love God back and realize that we're in this as a relationship and not in a, well, I come to you, God, because I get a warm, fuzzy feeling. If I don't get the warm, fuzzy feeling, I'm going to stop coming, right? That's not love then. That is a reward. Right? Yes. So Mother Teresa had this beautiful encounter, thank you for bringing that up, where she basically, she made a vow at one time in her prayer life that she would go with Jesus to the cross and be in the darkness with him, and she took her at her word, right? And so other great saints, Teresa of Avila, lots of times she kept a journal, and for 20 years she said nothing, 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 nothing. Then she had this transverberation of her heart and became this great mystic, right? There's a difference, and here's something that we can make a mistake of. Sometimes young people will come to me and they say, Father, I think I'm experiencing the dark night of the soul right now. Like, no, you're not. Okay. You're distracted in prayer. That's what you are experiencing. This is not a dark night. Because the difference between the dark night of the soul and desolation is this. The dark night of the soul is caused, basically, if God were a light and you get so close to the light, what happens? You go blind, right? You can't see anything. What does everybody around you see? Radiance, right? That's the dark night of the soul. That's Mother Teresa. She sees nothing. We all look at her and say, like, you are beaming God's love into the world, right? Dark night of the soul. That's different than somebody who says, I think I'm having a dark night of the soul right now because I couldn't wake up for prayer yesterday. And when I was asking Jesus to help me date this girl, he said, no. Like, no, like, that's high school, I guess, you know, like that. All right, so thank you for bringing that up, though. We have time for one or two more. Yes. Okay, so thank you for asking. So you said, what made you think that this was my calling? So that actually goes into a whole nother aspect of prayer, and that's what I do a lot, is of discernment, right? And that really is, discernment takes place when we take our desires, really. Lord, I want to do everything that I can for you, but I'm attracted to marriage, and I'm attracted to the priesthood, or I'm attracted to marriage, and I'm attracted to religious life. How do I balance these out? And that's where, over time, the Lord leads us actually by our desire and our affection towards one. So I really still see marriage as a very beautiful thing, right? And there was, not even just hypothetically, but I actually knew some young women that I was like, I think I could really marry her and be happy. But in prayer, the more that I came into conversation with Jesus about it, it was clear, it just became more clear that I found peace and consolation the more I was drawn towards the priesthood. Green shirt. How do you what? Oh, I get distracted all the time. Are you kidding me? But what is important, though, is then that's where you come back to the meditation part. Okay? So if I'm meditating on a scripture, right, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, I'm thinking about like Steak and Shake milkshakes, you know, while I'm sitting in church. Then I oh, I know, aren't they so good? Then that's when I come back to the scripture passage that I'm maybe meditating on, or I hit the reset button and just kind of come back. Does that make sense? How do you know when it's not just a thought that you're having and it's actually God speaking to you? That is why, again, the response, so relate, receive, respond, and then we have the final response. We always offer back to God what we are perceiving to receive from him so that he can either confirm that or give us something different, right? And again, and then we also see it always leads to charity too. So God's not going to tell you, you know, it's okay for you to steal money because I get it. Like, he's never going to contradict. So in our own personal discernment, God never reveals something to me and then reveals something else to the universal church that is different. Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself that way. So if, you know, I say, well, God told me that I don't need to go to Mass on Sunday, but God told the church for 2,000 years you do. Sorry, you lose. Like, God, that is a bad discernment. How does what? How does prayer work? Well, again, it's a relationship, and so it's going to look different for each individual. But our part is to be able to predispose ourselves to enter into the conversation. So we have to, again, be able to kind of remove distractions as much as possible from ourselves, be intentional about making the time, and then do the acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. So other than just stick through it, what can we do if we feel like our prayer life is stagnant? Sometimes you have prayer experiences. So, well, here's something that I guess I could share with you. So when I do spiritual direction, we'll do mass spiritual direction right now with all of you, okay? Step one, you need to find your own spiritual home base, okay? What I mean by that is this. It is a thought, image, scripture that you have received in prayer in some way where you feel that you are close to God's presence, right? My own home base, just an example, not to pollute your own minds. My own home base is an image of a dinner table, God the Father at the other end. It's an image of an experience that I had actually in my own life where my father was at the other end and I had a bunch of guests at the table. And it was my father's house, my father's table, but I was the host and these were my guests. And my home base is to place myself at that table, and that's how I begin prayer. And I always imagine God the Father telling me, remind me who you are. And I begin my prayer by saying, I am your beloved son with whom you are well pleased, upon whom your spirit rests, your servant whom you uphold. This is your will and pleasure. That's my home base. That's how I begin prayer, right? And then the lie of and this, and we got to wrap up, but once we have that spiritual home base, that thought, that image, the scripture passage that reminds us of who we are, so we can begin prayer by acknowledging God, acknowledging us. The lie that we have is this, that if I had a chair up here, so I got to try to do like my like prayer pose from yoga. Don't do yoga, it's evil. So if you're doing, you know, you're in your chair, and we think that like, so I'm in the pew or I'm in the chapel, and then, oh, okay, well, I'll check in with you later, God, at the end of my day. The truth is that we're never supposed to leave this place. Like, you have to get up and go. But interiorly, I should never get up from that dinner table. Right? I should always be there. And what happens is that when the events of my day rip me out of it, that's why we stop throughout the day to pray again and make sure that we sit back down at the table if we've accidentally gotten up. Make sense? One last question. Hey, top shelf. So what do you feel like if you have no new information to share with God? So mom calls on the phone, you're like, I do not have time. I have nothing new has happened since the last time we spoke to each other. I'm going to, right. No. So what I would say is there's another acronym to say that you can take a trip in prayer. You ready for this, all of you crazy like note takers? Adoration, thanksgiving, repentance, intercession, and prayer and petition, right? So I can always adore God just for being God. I can give thanks to God for the blessings that I have received that day. I can ask forgiveness, repentance for anything that I might have done goofy that day. I can intercede for my friends, and I can ask petitions for my own life to take a trip with God, right? All right, so I know that you guys are all only halfway through your day right now, so gear up, because speaking of prayer, I'll be with you tonight for adoration. So let's say, there you go, all right. So let's just pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, get out of here. All right.